Good morning, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The past few times when we went to Israel, it was not that cold, even in December. But the last trip prior to the COVID outbreak, it was terribly cold. And because I was ill prepared, I was not ready for the biting cold, and I fell sick. All the way back from Israel to Singapore on the last day, I was miserable. If only I had brought enough winter clothing. I brought only clothing not for winter season, but for autumn. And I paid the price. I believe that when young Daniel knew he would never see his beloved Jerusalem again as a young boy, together with other young boys, sent to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and there they will remain probably for the rest of their lives. When he arrived after days of travel from the promised land to the city of Babylon, all the young men were trained and prepared for one thing, to be servants to the king of Babylon. Young men from all nations that the Babylonians captured and destroyed, reprogrammed them, gave them a Babylonian education, a Babylonian name, and a Babylonian lifestyle, manner of life, so that they may all look outwardly an Israelite, a Moabite, an Edomite, an Ammonite, a Philistine, a Syrian, and a Syrian. It doesn't matter. But your heart and your mind, your loyalty is to the king of Babylon. That was the agenda. Most, if not all of them, except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belteshazzar. That were their Babylonian names. Of course, Belteshazzar was Daniel. They determined in their heart that they would not sin against the Lord. Do you think that determination suddenly appeared in their young heart? Or had they been preparing themselves, probably when they were young children, by the parents, to know Jehovah as their Lord God? And that wherever they are, whether in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem, in a foreign land, they must always honor Jehovah. A conviction, a preparedness, a readiness. If we want and desire to live for Christ and to experience that God confidence, that to die is gain, no doubt at all, at the end of our lives when we breathe our last breath, then we have to be ready. A readiness that means preparedness, because the certainty of meeting Lord is guaranteed. How will we face him, whether it will be gain or loss, is up to us today. How we live from the day of our salvation till today, I'm sure it is made up of gold, silver, precious stone, or wood and stubble. How much of it is gold, silver, precious stone? We can only make an estimate when we reflect back on our lives from the day of your salvation until today. Some of us more years on earth, others fewer years. But it's important for us to have an honest evaluation. And then when we look at how many days or weeks or months or years that we have left on earth, how would you want to build the rest of your life? Depends on your readiness. In the case of the Apostle Paul, in his final words to his beloved spiritual servant and child, Timothy. He said to him, "For I am now ready to be offered." The emphasis is on the word I. It's a very personal conviction. It is not something that I can do for you, matter how close I am to you, to my wife, to my children, it is something that we all need to be personally convicted, and I pray and hope the final message of this particular camp, a camp that is unique to all of us. We all in our respective churches have been longing for camps since the pandemic started. Never knew that there was such an experience that we cannot go to church, cannot have fellowship, cannot have camps like we used to for decades. Suddenly, literally overnight, all gone. That's how fearsome this pandemic had been, plaguing all our lives, spiritual and secular. And because of this, we can have this camp, and I pray that it will be a turning point in your life, that you will from henceforth have no doubt, not even a shadow, that to die is truly gain, because you know that you have been living for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul shared with us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 8, three very simple but powerful and succinct final words. For I am now ready to be offered. The phrase ready to be offered is one singular word or one single word in the Greek. And the King James translators felt that you require four words in English to capture the meaning of someone who is pouring his life out onto the ground. This is similar to the picture of a worshipper in Old Testament times, bringing a clean animal without blemish before God at the altar of burnt offering. And then he will offer it to the Lord, and the priest will take a knife, slit the throat of the sheep. Without a sound, the sheep will just allow his blood to be of his body and soak into the ground. Now that is the image when the Apostle Paul deliberately, of course by inspiration, chose this word, ready to be offered, like an unblemished clean animal, giving his entire life, pouring every drop of his blood until the end of his life. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul wanted to impress upon young Timothy as he will now leave him and all his co-laborers, returning home to his Heavenly Father who saved him in Christ Jesus, gave him a calling, prepared him for the calling, and now at the end of his calling, he is ready to pour out life to the very last breath. And the time of my departure is at hand. That's how he looked at his life of service. A life of service characterized by humility, courage, reminding the children of God that you are always looking after God's flock, that he redeemed with his precious blood. Build them up, for the enemies are all around, and some of them may have even crept into the church. Never, never do the work of the devil by transgressing against the Lord, by murmuring, by gossiping, by possessing an unforgiving spirit, but to protect each other's spiritual lives and spiritual well-being. Care for one another, and do so with a heart of integrity, transparency. Befriend someone with no hidden agenda or personal gain or benefit. Just give out your life to the Lord. And in this context, Paul says, like someone pouring out his blood before God to the very last drop. And so he looked at his life in this manner as an offering. Now you and I know that the moment we are born again in Christ Jesus, God has cleansed us of all our sins, our mind, our motives, every word, every deed, so that when God Almighty scrutinizes, examines, evaluates our salvation, you know God's attribute includes His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. So when He scrutinizes your life and my life in Christ, using His omniscience, He sees everything, every nook and corner of our entire being, and then He says, completely cleansed, unblemished. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. Otherwise, He would not have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which means He scrutinized and examined every moment of Christ, 33 years on earth, perfection of all perfections. And then all who confess, accept Christ as Lord and His Savior, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose offering of Himself, after God had checked it, evaluated it, perfection upon perfection, which means all who are in Christ, because we are in Christ now, God will look at us, sees only Christ, whom He had already evaluated using His omniscience and found it perfect. So will you and me be. Like that unblemished lamb. That is how God looked at your life in Christ. And that's how we must look at our lives in Christ. And that's how Paul looked at his life in Christ. And that's why he always desired to get rid of sin. He understood, because of the amazing transformation that God had wrought in my life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, making me 100% holy in the all-seeing eyes of God. Why would I want to hold on to sin? Why would I want to regard iniquity in my heart? I would want to get rid of it immediately the moment I am made aware of even the slightest transgression, a careless word, a careless thought, a sinful motive, even in the slightest manner. The moment we know it, we want to get rid of it. We don't want it to be in us. Because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, how can sin appear side by side with the presence of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life? That's why he could say, I offer my body. Think. You may want to offer your body. What will God accept? Who do you think you are? You think you are good enough to offer your body, ready to be offered, if it's not in Christ? Seriously. Isn't that what the world tells us concerning salvation by good works? Was that not what Cain did? What was good enough for Cain must be good enough for God. That's why he and his offering were rejected. He was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Adam and Eve taught them. Abel believed. Abel did it. He obeyed. You study Hebrews 11 and you will understand how we arrived at that conclusion. Faith always comes after God's instruction. You have to believe in something, something that has been taught to you. And you believe it, and therefore you obeyed it, and then you carried it out. Abel and Cain were taught by mom and dad. Abel believed, he offered the right animal with the right heart. God accepted him and his offering. Cain offered something. He didn't believe. I don't need to offer God a blood sacrifice. What is good enough for Cain must be good enough for God. And so he offered what he believed to be the best of the land. And so God said, I reject you and your offering because you did not do it what is right according to Scripture. Rejected. What makes you think that your life is good enough to be offered to the Lord without Christ? Now that we are in Christ, God says, it is our honor and privilege, because now you can, because the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you of every speck of dirt inside and outside. Why don't you offer? Now that the Lord has made it possible for you to offer and be accepted by God. And when the Apostle Paul did that, he was able to say the second half of verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. He used the word departure. You go to the airport, arrival, departure, right? Why don't they put down there birth and death? They put down there arrival, departure, not birth and death, right? Why didn't he say, and the time of my death is at hand? He's leaving from one place to another. Paul deliberately chose a word that captured the idea that death is no longer something that he was afraid of. Death has lost its sting. He now sees death as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the finger of God wrote on the wall during the time of the last king of Babylon, Belshazzar, just before Babylon was destroyed by the Medo-Persians. That event allowed us who speak English, the writing is on the wall. That means your death is very imminent. The end is nigh, right? The writing on the wall because of the incident in Daniel. It's a hand that put the fear of God in everyone. Most of them were drunk the moment they suddenly saw the writing appear, the hand there, suddenly writing on that solid stone wall, as if it was like soft butter. Nobody could read it except elderly Daniel. By the time Daniel would be probably in his 80s, 80 plus, because that's the tail end of the 70 years of exile. Only he could read it. But to the believer, when you look at the hand, to an unbeliever, it's frightening. It's a hand of death. But to a child of God, when you look at the entire person of death, nothing but a servant of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your time on earth is not in the hand of death. Your time on earth, how long to the final second, is in the hand of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul saw his life as an end of service, transiting from service on earth among believers and unbelievers in the devil's domain, departing to the next domain, which is paradise, heaven, where God dwells. He continued to serve, praise, worship, but this time no longer in the battleground, but at home. Continue to serve. That's why departure, not death. You think that's an accident? No. That's how he was able to say, for me to live, Christ, to die gain. That's how he looked at his life. Readiness is a necessary attitude that all of us must have. If you're not ready, you're going to be caught off guard. Paul was not caught off guard. He was prepared, constantly prepared. Of course, he had been led by the Lord constantly, step by step. The Holy Spirit told me that when I enter the city, bonds and afflictions await me. Remember? When you go back at the end of your third missionary journey, you will be arrested and to Rome you will go. He was prepared. He went with a heart and a mind ready to meet all his enemies, step by step, king after king. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, one by one. He faced them, the mob who wanted him killed. All he cared about was every opportunity, share Christ, share Christ, share Christ. You study the final few chapters of Acts chapter 21 to the very end. He kept on sharing Christ with every opportunity that the Lord had given to him, ever ready. Preparedness. So that at the end of his life, now languishing in prison in Rome, and this time no longer under house arrest in 2 Timothy, he would be in the dark, damp, rat infested, probably smelly dungeon, winter time, because at the end he said to Timothy, please come quickly, bring my outer garment, it's cold, bring the parchment. Whether Timothy made it on time, we can only guess. But it gives us a picture that even in such a time as he was living, Rome by then had probably been burnt. He would be martyred very close to Peter's martyrdom. He was ready to be offered. He saw his life as a transition departure from one area of service to another, from one worship on earth with God's family on earth to another worship in heaven with the bigger God's family in heaven. An attitude that is necessary for us to succeed, because there will be a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges, a lot of trials, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt in the ministry. We know that. We have seen that. Some of us have experienced that repeatedly, over and over again. That's why every moment of peace, we try to cherish it, enjoy it as much as possible, for as long as possible, before the next battle arises. And every battle there will be casualty, it's a matter of numbers. And the moment you project your life to the end, one day I'm going to meet the Lord. How can I capitulate? How can I fail? How can I allow fear to cause me to disobey him? And straight away, courage comes. Straight away. The moment you project yourself, one day I'm going to stand in front of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give an account of how I have served him, how I have witnessed, how I have done everything that he has called me to do. Every trial that you are now encountering right now will be viewed from a very different perspective. Every tiredness, suddenly you will be reinvigorated with new strength and new energy to plow on. The moment you see the face of your Savior, that one day you're going to answer to him, you're going to meet him, you want his arm to stretch out when you meet him. Well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You don't want him to have his arm behind his back. You know, sometimes, I do not know why, I notice a lot of elderly people, very few young people walk like this. You notice that? Young people don't walk like this, you know. As you grow older and older, I do not know why. Maybe your shoulder, maybe your, I don't know, maybe it's the body or whatever. But I saw a lot of old, you know, they walk like that. You're observer. You observe. It's very interesting. You just observe. You want the Lord to meet you with his hand like that? With his hand behind means he's not going to shake your hand. With his hand behind means he's not going to embrace you, right? So embracing is gone. Shaking of hands also gone. He's just like that, you know. You want that? To die is loss. Oh, you may be safe, as Jesus told us, warns us, by the skin of your teeth, because your foundation is still Christ. Like Lot. Lot is an example for us not to follow, but an example to warn us that just because you are born again, you still need to be very vigilant and diligent and faithful to build a holy witness for Christ. If you are slothful, if you are carnal, your salvation will not be lost because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can lose your holy testimony in Christ Jesus. And perhaps the Lord will receive you with his arms and hands behind his back. Finally, you're home. Go. You want that? Because you know you can't argue. You know he won't accept any excuses. He's all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. He knows everything you want. You're going to make excuses. You're going to lie to him and you're going to justify. You're going to be defensive and argue against the Lord. Have you not failed him enough that even on the day when you meet him in heaven, you still want to justify your slothfulness when he had done so much for you? Do you see your life like what Paul saw his own life? His own attitude of his own life, ready to be offered. My departure is at hand, not death. When you see this, you will cherish every opportunity and every moment of service, guaranteed. Because you know that everything that you do on earth will come to an end one day. either by end of your life or by the end when the Lord returns. Either way, it's going to end. You're going to come to church for the last time. You're going to sing your last hymn. You're going to attend your last camp. You're going to send your child to school for the last time. Everything you do, you're going to wash your last dish, your last fork, your last spoon, your iron, your last garment. Everything you do on earth, there will be an end. Please understand this. Because departure will come, either by death on our part or by the return of Christ. Everything that you and I do on earth will have an end. That's why value it, cherish it. It's not going to be forever. Do everything as if it is the last. And you will surely give your best. That's why readiness is a necessary attitude for us to stay the course, not to be weary in well-doing, but to keep at it, knowing that he who has begun a good work in me will surely give me the strength and all that I need to complete it. And that brings us to the next point, readiness to the end. Don't be ready only for this moment of your life, and then after that, you just simply stop. It has to persevere on. It has to be to the very end. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's how he described it. I have fought. I have completed the course, the race that God has set for me. That's the three perspectives. It is a good fight. Do you believe that it is a good fight? The word good there is intrinsically good. You look at the life that is around us. Every day, you wake up, you do something. You are fighting for something. You go to work, let's say you are motivated by money. You are fighting for money together with everybody else. But as Christians, God called this a good fight. God did not say any other fight as a good fight. Only when you fight for Christ, when you fight for the truth, when you fight for people, when you do the work of God, that's a good fight. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight because this is a battlefield. He understood that when you share the gospel, it is fighting against the devil, trying to snatch a sinner out of the grip of the devil. Isn't that a good fight? You go to office, you are now fighting against the forces of the world that have blinded the minds of all your colleagues in rejecting the gospel because they think that a successful life is measured by the abundance of what you possess. They did not know that no longer should a believer be measured by the abundance of what he possesses, because everything that he possesses on earth is nothing but vanity, reserved for destruction by fire. But the rest do not know that, and now you're fighting against that thought that has been planted into the heart and mind of every sinner in your life without Christ. And you're going to help them. You're going to fight against your own weaknesses, your own temptations, and you're going to fight against the devil and all the seductive, powerful, carnal weapons that he has been hurling and using through the mass media and through all that is available through modern technology. And Paul fought. And now it is our turn to fight the good fight, to win souls for the Savior, and to fight against the world that is trying to suffocate and destroy churches. But you have to fight the good fight. Paul says, I have fought. Now it's our turn. Are you fighting so that at the end of your life, you can also say, I have fought a good fight? But what fight are you fighting? That's the key, isn't it? If it's not for Christ, it's not for the blessing of God's people in the spiritual realm, then you are not fighting a good fight. You're fighting your own battle. You're fighting your own fight, which is not characterized by goodness, as determined by God. Not by you. By God himself. And he knows whether you're fighting the good fight or not. Because all you care about is your children's physical well-being, your family's physical well-being. Nothing to do with the church. What you do has nothing to do with the spiritual well-being of your children. Nothing to do with the spiritual well-being of the church. Then where is the good fight? Because the good fight here is characterized by eternal spiritual significance. Do you have some? Because you can have some as a child of God. And if you can and you don't want it, that makes you a very, very big fool. Because you can and you don't. If you can't, fine. You're disqualified from the very beginning. But if you can as a child of God, and you do not, and you just let every day be a day of carnality, bankrupt of any ounce of spirituality, in pointing your children to Christ at home, in serving the Lord in church, by helping brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them are struggling, and you could be very, very helpful to them in the struggle. You did nothing. We're not talking about giving some financial help. That is the easiest help that you could ever give. But to invest time in people's lives, encouraging them by attending activities, to be present, to be there, to encourage people. So many simple ways to fight the good fight. And then he continued by saying that I see my life as a race. And then he confessed that I have finished my course, because very soon after this, it's over. He understood, as you and I have been studying, the Acts chapter 20, his days of free, happy, missionary journeys was over. That's why Acts 20 was chosen. After that, on his way to prison, to this event in his life, his testimony. I have finished the course. What was his course? Remember how God used Ananias to lay hands on him and open his blinded eyes? You will be an apostle to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of God, Israelites. That was the course set for him. One man, olden, slow mode of transportation. Either he walked, sat on donkey, by ship. One man. Just watch how he founded churches in the province of Galatia with Barnabas in his first missionary journey. Second missionary journey, the Lord directed him across the Aegean Sea. He penetrated into present-day Europe by way of Greece, Philippi, and then went down south, Thessalonica, Berea, all the way down into Achaia, where the city of Corinth was located. One man, you and I know how difficult it is to start a church. How many churches did the Lord use this obedient servant of his to found? No flying from one point to another through airplanes. Slow travel from city to city, through mountains, through valleys, through rivers, through oceans, and through bandits and enemies hounding him. And he did so much for the Lord in his lifetime. That's why he could truly, honestly say before God and before all of us, I have finished my course that Jesus has set for me, the race. Each and every one is given one. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was not given a race that included marriage and bringing up children. He was called to be single so that he could devote his time without the burden of family care. That was his calling. But he gave every moment of his life doing the work of God. That was his course, his race. We all have our own race designed by God. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples when he was on earth? Deny yourself, take up what? The cross. Each and every one of us has been given a cross that Jesus designed. And then you follow me. Paul followed the cross that Jesus designed for him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And now he knew it is coming to an end. And so he says, I've kept the faith. I've been faithful. I've been faithful to my Lord who has entrusted to me this race that he has set for me to run with many obstacles, many enemies, but he trusted in the Lord and he endured to the very end. And now he knew his end was near. To the very end. That's the only way to fight, isn't it? As long as it is not the end yet, you're going to keep on fighting. As long as it's not the end yet, you cannot lose. You must keep on fighting. When you look at the wiles of the devil, when do you think the devil will try his best to attack you with all that he possesses? At the start of your ministry, at the start of your race, or at the end of your race? When you're so close to the finishing line, when you're about to pass through the tape that will make you a champion, a victor. Will he try to stumble you at the start when nobody knows you? Or will he try his best to stumble you right to the very moment when you're about to cross the finishing line? Then he stumbles you. Because at that point in time, so many people have already been blessed by your ministry. And when you stumble at the last moment, you drag down so many people together with your fall. You heard of this man called Ravi Zacharias. Yes? No? He used to be very, very famous when he was alive. He was known as a champion apologist for Christianity because of his ability to argue, to reason with his logical mind. So many people look up to him. So many people claim to know Christ because of him. After his death, so many skeletons in his closet, so many crimes he committed, so many iniquities he committed, so much so that today when you look back at his life with all the terrible dark skeletons that he had been hiding, his salvation is a big, gigantic question mark. And so many people who used to look up to him were devastated. So much so that nowadays, nobody wants to put his so-called apologetic arguments on the YouTube. Ashamed of him. Now they're even thinking of changing the name of a ministry that was named after him. When you are at the end of your ministry, having been used by the Lord in a great manner, when you fall, it will be loud. It will be a big bang. That's why when you are in your evening years, all the more you must be on guard. You must continue to be ready, be vigilant right up to the very end. That's why he says, I must keep the faith. Don't you let your faith to the very end be undermined. When I look at the life of Reverend Timothy Toh and Dr. Toh, my initial idea when I entered into the full-time ministry was this. That when the servant of God served the Lord, fought many, many battles in their early years, younger days when their body was young, strong and healthy, at the end of their life, they should not be fighting any more big battles. They should be relaxing. They should have retired. They should sit back and put their feet up and take it easy. And then when I look at Reverend Timothy Toh's life, the last and final battle he fought was the hardest and was the most difficult. He fought the battle against his own brother and his own elders when Billy Graham came in the 1970s. He understood and he saw what the rest did not see until later. That Billy Graham was nothing but a Balaam. But because of his fame, because of the books he had written, so many of our own BP ministers, including Dr. Toh, were enamored with Billy Graham. And so Reverend Toh had to fight alone. And then a door was opened for him to spend about a few months in Israel to study modern Hebrew. And he took that as a way to not escape, to have some quiet time. So that all who remained, who were against him, including Dr. Toh, took the side of the elders who were challenging him. Because they all wanted to join in and participate in the Billy Graham Crusade in Singapore. They did their homework, they did their research. And then they found out and they realized that Reverend Toh was right. This man on the surface may look like a man of God, but you look deeper and you search harder and you find that he is not truly a man of God, but a Balaam. No one sent him off at the airport except for a handful. But when he returned, many of them were there to welcome him home. That was a difficult battle. But at the end of his life, he was asked to choose. You believe the Bible has mistakes, you stay on and enjoy the rest of your time as pastor of Life Church. But if you believe the Bible is perfect, you go. He shared with Dr. Jeffrey Koo in one of their father and son-in-law moment. Dr. Koo shared with me. Dr. Jeffrey Koo asked him, any regret? You have been a pastor of their church for 50 plus years. Any regret? No, no hesitation. He understood. What is the point of holding on to the pulpit of 50 plus years when you have betrayed your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How to preach when you believe the Bible has mistakes? He said, no, no regret. They gave him a terrible, painful choice. So much so that after they removed him, Reverend Toh had to write to Charles Seat, ask for permission to use the pulpit in the sanctuary. The pastor of 50 over years, asking a young man, not even half his age, his spiritual son, brought him up, nurtured him, asking him for permission to speak and use the pulpit. The reply was, cannot. This pulpit will not be used by anyone who believes the Bible is perfect. You want to use this pulpit, you've got to believe the Bible has mistakes. Imagine that. To have to fight a battle when you're already in your 80s. Do you know that we were sued, FEBC was sued by Life Church? And the case, in the course of this lawsuit, nearly halfway through, the Lord took Reverend Toh home. We have to tell the court, because his name was part of the plaintiff, that Reverend Toh has been called home by the Lord. Please remove his name from the plaintiff. Fought to the very end. So my idea, as a young man beginning in the full-time ministry, watching, observing, that perhaps at the tail end of the servant of God's life, as you have fought so many battles in your early days, early years, perhaps at the end, you can relax a bit, put your feet up, right? That's what people do when they work and they retire, isn't it? But you realize it's not the case. Suddenly you realize that at the end, you are even more dangerous, in more dangerous ground to the enemy than at the start of your ministry. Because when you fall, if Reverend Toh had chosen to hold on to the ministry and believe the Bible has mistakes, you know how many people he would have ruined and dragged out? We will all be devastated. How could God's word have mistakes? Because God is perfect. The reason why we know that there was a perfect Bible in the past is because we still have the perfect Bible in the present. A very simple truth, a very important truth. When the Bible has mistakes, every doctrine that we believe in is now cast into doubt. And that has always been the devil's agenda from the very beginning when the Lord introduced the devil to us in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said, casting doubt. He used to attack one doctrine at a time, the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ. He used to attack the miracles of Christ, one by one, one by one. But when you attack the whole Bible, the Bible has mistakes, every doctrine came under attack in one go. And Reverend Toh had to fight that battle literally to the end. That's why you have to be ready to the end. You're going to be prepared. You're going to be faithful to the very end. Not halfway. Halfway faithfulness and not faithful to the very last moment is still unfaithful. To the end, you've got to be ready. It is a necessary attitude for all believers so that you can truly say to die is gain. But to do that, your readiness must persevere to the very end. No half measure, not even 9/10 measure. all the way to the very end in order to help us. Paul says, know that it is to meet the Lord. Don't ever forget that. You're not going home to meet some angels. You're not going home to meet your big family in heaven waiting for you. Do you know that you know more people in heaven than on earth? Do you know that? There is a huge family of God in heaven waiting for you. You will know all of them by name, supernaturally. How do you think Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration of Christ was able to recognize Moses and Elijah instantaneously? They've never met them before, but the moment they appeared at the Transfiguration of Christ, straight away they knew who they were. That gives us a clue, an idea, that when you go to heaven, when you arrived home, please do not think that you're going to be a stranger there. Everyone will know you, and you will know everyone. You will know more people in heaven than on earth. Of course, your immediate family, whose family members and friends who are believers, who have died in Christ, will definitely be waiting for you. Readiness to meet the Lord. That's the goal. Henceforth, that is laid up for me, that is reserved for me, a crown of righteousness with Paul's name on it. Every believer will have his name written, crown of righteousness. Paul can't wear yours. Peter can't wear it. Moses can't wear it. It's yours. With your name on it, waiting for you, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he makes no mistakes. He will judge us righteously, and he shall give me at that day. And not to me only, thank God for the last part of verse 8, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love Christ appearing? I know time and time again we want the Lord to return, right? Many, many times. But most of the time when we want the Lord to return, it's because we are facing an adversity. I know some students want the Lord to return because they cannot take the exam that is coming up. They're not prepared. Some of us want the Lord to return because we can't bear the pain that is plaguing through our body while we are lying in bed in hospital. Some of us want the Lord to return because we are facing retrenchment and the overwhelming financial burden is beyond our ability. Lord, please come soon. Please come now. You know how hurtful that is to the Lord? That is because of our misery on earth that we say, Lord, I want to see you. Because I'm miserable on earth. And you know what the Lord is going to say to us in return? If I take away your exam, if I now turn everything in your home to solid gold, no longer financially strapped, if I take away all the pain in your earthly body, are you going to say to me that you don't want to return? You don't want to come home? You want to remain on earth? That's what Paul says, to them who love his appearing, not who find it onerous on earth, but who love his appearing, who love the Lord Jesus Christ to come so that the world will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ in justice, in holiness that the world had never seen before. For the Lord Jesus Christ to reign 1,000 years on earth where all the evil men and all those terrible, terrible antichrists will be removed. He will cast all the goats to hell. And he will usher in all the sheep into his millennial kingdom that he's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years, which Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah 65 describe as the new heaven and new earth. Make sure that it's not the same new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. The new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 is a brand new heaven, brand new earth. The new heaven and new earth in Isaiah is the millennium, where the lamb and the lion can coexist without the lion eating the lamb, where a child can play with a poisonous snake and not be bitten. That's the millennial kingdom. But the serpent, the only creature that will not be changed, he will still eat dust, reminding the sinners in the millennium, because children born in the millennium will still have the sinful nature, that they still need to believe in Christ to be saved, even though Christ will reign on earth where they can see him. But they still need to believe in Christ to be saved by faith, that this Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruling in the glorious temple new temple and the new Jerusalem, once upon a time, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification, still have to believe by faith, even though they see the Lord by sight when he rule on earth. Still salvation by faith. Without faith, impossible to please God. Don't forget that. And that will not change. That is true forever and ever. That's why readiness to meet the Lord must be for the right reason, because you love his return. You love him. Not because you're miserable here on earth. You're going to run away from misery into the arms of the Savior. The Lord says, no. Your life here on earth is abundant, but it's far more abundant when you return home, having lived for the Lord in Christ. To die, therefore, is truly gain. For the Lord is waiting for you with open arms to embrace you and to say to you, welcome home and well done, my good and faithful servant. Herein is your crown of righteousness, for you have lived a righteous life from the righteous judge. Your name is on it, and he puts it on you. And that's yours forever and ever. Live for him. Is there any other way to live than to live for Christ? No other life on earth is better than to live, suffer, and die for Christ. Because he lived, he suffered, and he died for us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the very precious word of everlasting life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, and the messages during these past few days at camp. For we know that we easily forget even thy holy word. May thy Holy Spirit help us and bring conviction to our hearts that every aspect of our lives will come under direct scrutiny from the light of thy holy and precious and perfect word of God, that all of us may be true and sincere and transparent before thee in every area that requires changing, so that we can conform more and more to the image of thy only begotten Son, at home, at work, in school, and in church. May we submit to the prompting and still voice of thy Holy Spirit, and grant to all of us the strength that we need, and the courage, and the humility, and the integrity to do what is necessary, so that this life that we live, with the remaining time that we have on earth before the Lord soon return, will truly be lived for thy glory and for the blessing of God's people and sinners as well. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.